thanks again for meeting up. I know I messed up the first recording, so this is like a first record, a re-recording of the first recording.
Okay.
Joseph Cruz is here, and we are going to be talking about, the concept for the podcast is dual interview or podcast fusion. So Joseph has been working on a project, and I would like to learn about what it is that he's doing. Joseph, how's it going?
Fine. How are you doing today, Joel?
Good. Appreciate you asking. What is it? What's the name of what you're working on?
Your Walk. It is an idea of helping the commonplace everyday disciple maintain and keep going with the Lord, regardless of what church body they're a part of, regardless of their ability to serve or work in other places, to just give them that intimate relationship with Jesus and make sure that they're following the path that the Holy Spirit has laid out for them.
Amen. I love that. We had an idea for a topic today that is the gospel.
Yes, sir.
And I know there was the topic that I brought up of the harmonized gospel. What was your idea?
Well, the gospel, I don't think anybody can ever really leave it. Like, it's really hard for me to explain, and like, my goal is, hopefully, as we go through these podcasts, it kind of explains it better than I ever could in a few words.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea is the gospel is kind of the central core of our Christian faith. But it is also, by and large, the thing of our Christian faith. When we set our lives into the hands of Jesus and believe in what he has done for us, it's not like it's a, we did that this one time and then we kind of go on with our lives. I think that there are a lot of misconceptions that I've experienced that I don't really want to talk about the misconceptions, because I don't feel like that really helps people.
Sure.
But I think talking about how the gospel is actually can impact our lives, I think helps everybody, regardless of where they are in faith.
Agreed.
But that's kind of what I want to focus these podcasts on, is kind of the importance of the gospel and how the gospel impacts us as much as we impact it, and talking about the variations and what really stems out of it. If I guess an easier way to say it, imagine a tree trunk of a really, really strong tree,
mm-hmm.
like a really strong tree, and imagine there's no leaves on this tree, so you can see the branches. Is that the gospel at its core is like that strong tree trunk, and everything in our lives has an answer to it in one of these branches that comes out of this gospel tree trunk. And I think it can do anything from saving a marriage to helping you deal with a coworker to working with maybe mental illness, just your daily lives, like, is so much to cover. So it's so much to talk about it. And all this that I'm talking about, I feel like is only a fragment of it, because it really has to do with the experiences that I've had. So, which is not indicative of the entire body, that's only indicative of one person. So I believe this is like a pretty much an endless topic that could be discovered and talked about.
Oh yeah. It's something that comes to mind for me is the how the gospel is fulfilled foreshadowed or prophesied in the Old Testament, and how you're able to see examples of the gospel in its fulfillment throughout the Old Testament as well.
So, Joel, I'd like to ask you.
Yes, yes.
In your own words, if you could give me the gospel, And I ask you this because there's an actual reference that I want to reference. And that is in 1 Corinthians 1. It's something that's been very, very passionate to me and very important in my walk. But verse 117 is Paul talking, Apostle Paul, and he says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but preach the gospel, not in wisdom and elegance, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And I feel like that's been a direct reference to how important it is for us to give the gospel in our own words and not try to over-explain it, right?
Yeah, yeah.
it's kind of like the nutshell of what I would say that has been that I'm not supposed to be, you know, Jesus' lawyer.
Yeah.
That's come to, like, explain away every kind of doubt or concern that a person has, but that my task is just to give them, in the eyes of my own experience and my own life, to give what the gospel is. So if you don't mind sharing that, I'd appreciate that.
Absolutely. Thank you for asking. I guess it's conversational for me, but it's if and when it ever comes up in conversation, it's probably similar to my testimony. It's just something that becomes easy to put the focus on. So I think it's easy for me to put the focus on games or put the focus on improv, or even put the focus on work. But the reason I do all those things is because of my relationship with God through Jesus, as I've been baptized in faith by living on the street and seeing that Jesus is going to provide when worse comes to worse. In worst case scenario, we understand that life can kill us. We can die, but that's not the end of the story. Just as Jesus came back to life, he promises that we also have the hope, the confidence, the assurance, the guarantee, the new covenant, if I said that already, of resurrection. So we also will come back to life. And if there's nothing to fear, if that's the worst thing life can do to us, and we come back from it, just as Jesus promised, then we can continue to live our life with boldness, knowing that Jesus is with us, going through it with us, encouraging us every step of the way.
Amen.
Amen. And I think there's a lot to it. I was at a DMV. It was for Lyft. I'm renting a car, and there was a lady that's getting married there. Her name's Simone. And I was like, "Oh, Simone, that comes from the Hebrew root word of Shema." And she looked around. She looked at everyone that was around. She's like, "How do you know that? Are you Jewish?" yeah, it caught me off guard. I thought it was funny too. And I was like, "No, well, I mean, I'm Jewish by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is Jewish and his blood is on me. And that's the only reason I would be associated with Judaism, the faith, the tenets, the promises." And we were talking about it, and she brought up to one of her coworkers was asking if I was Jewish as well. And I think that this has to do with the gospel because it was conversational. It's how it came up. I think Jesus is going to come up in every aspect of life because he is he breathed every aspect of life. He's the fulfillment of every aspect of life. So in the conversation, the coworker was asking if I was Jewish, and the way that I saw that is her saying that I don't relate to him because he's not like me. So I interjected. I said, "Oh, you said I'm not Jewish, but because of Jesus, I believe in Judaism, and you're Jewish because you have the blood in you of that lineage. I have faith in Judaism because I have Jesus' blood on me." And Jesus is the fulfillment of all those promises and of all that hope. Because hope is good, and hope fulfilled is even better. And Jesus has fulfilled the hope and the promises of the Jewish faith.
I think if I was to kind of try to explain the difference between Christianity and Judaism in an easy to go way is that we all believe the same thing except one difference, and that's who Jesus is.
Yes.
Like, that's literally from my understanding of the Old Testament going into the New Testament, which is what Jesus actually did, the covenant that was made by his blood. Without that, we wouldn't have the New Testament. So if you just read the Old Testament, you basically got Judaism, because they're still looking for a Messiah.
Yes.
They're still looking for that Savior to come, where Jesus was the fulfillment of that, and actually all the prophecies associated with that actually were fulfilled through Jesus as well. But it's that one difference just kind of split everything, and it kind of really goes like in the New Testament, like when you look at the book of James, for example, and the idea like all these tribes are scattered now, you get an idea of sense of what actually that sparked with that difference. But we all believe in the same God, we just don't necessarily believe in the character of Jesus with Judaism. Although I've met some converted Messianic Jewish people, and they have a lot of the intimacy that they can bring into the Old Testament with regards to how they were brought up and how they lived their daily lives. It's like it brings another level of color to understanding the Old Testament, just in their perspectives too, about basically being blinded to who Jesus was, and the ability for that veil to be taken off of their eyes, mm-hmm. so they could see the truth and see who Jesus is, and just how passionate they are in regards to being able to see that. It kind of gives me a glimpse of what happened to Paul when he had an encounter with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really... I've even started trying to, quote unquote, learn a little bit about the Hebrew language. I wouldn't say I'm very conversational with it yet, but even just in trying to speak it at all, or trying to speak any of those words and feeling the intimacy of those words is something that brings things to life in a new light that wasn't there before.
Oh yeah. And to bring it back to the statement posed, the question about the gospel, even the word defined just means good news. So that's how I see it being applicable in every conversation, in every day, our daily life. If there is a conversation that you can have with someone about something, knowing that Jesus is at the root of it, knowing that Jesus is the good part of everything, helps it become conversational. And I think it's important to have to seek and ask for a life-changing experience so that you can find a new root, a new foundation, a new grounding of how you can see Jesus as a lens for everything. If he's the good news, whenever you're in good spirits or whenever you have a conversation with people, even saying, yo, what's good? You know, you're able to talk about what's good and it will lead back to Jesus conversationally. That's how I view the gospel.
When you think about the gospel, I want to like kind of frame something for you.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So imagine, and this has come up a lot to me with people thinking that, you know, they couldn't share it or they never know what to say. Which I can encourage. There's not an ever a right thing to say, like, or the right way to give it, or the right way to show it. It's kind of like an in the moment thing.
Yeah.
And it is very hard to, it's very hard if you have a practice speech, for example, to connect to anybody. It really is, because it's kind of like if you ever call tech support. You ever call tech support for anything, and like you're telling them what's going on, and the first thing they're asking you, even if you tell them, I've already tried unplugging it back in, the first thing they come back with you is, have you tried unplugging it and plugging it back in? You know, and it kind of gives you like this off-putting way of like, there's a disconnect immediately at that moment. I remember I called an internet company before that I had, and I won't say who they are because it's not about hurting anybody.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the idea of, I called because the internet was down. I was trying to figure out what was going on. And the person that I talked to on the phone was telling me that in the future, to just be mindful that all these things that I can go online, and they have a knowledge base. And most of these things, they can get answered there. And I had to very politely remind them that the whole reason I'm calling is because I can't get on the internet.
Yeah.
And so it was like, when you have those disconnects, and it could very much be that they're doing their job or whatever, but it's no longer about a conversation between two people. And that is kind of like the frame of mind that I want to give you. Like, if you walked into a room, or you walked into a restaurant, or you walked by a bus bench, or, you know, you're out getting guests, whatever. Because it's not literally about that. But just giving people an idea and kind of your concept. How would you choose, like, I know you like open-ended, but I'm trying to see through the mind of somebody that may not know or understand it. How would you approach it? Like, what would your mindset be? And how would you approach that kind of conversation with somebody?
Yes, definitely. Thank you. Something that I found relatable to all of humanity is suffering. And so the sort of groundwork, the basic, like the foundational conversation that I, that the framework that I normally go back to is, I said it already, it's like the worst thing that life can do to us is kill us, and that's not the end of the story. Just as Jesus died and came back to life, he promises that we also will come back to life if life happens to get us killed. So that we don't have to fear anything. If that's the worst thing that life can do to us, then there's nothing to fear. We can live life in boldness and confidence with Jesus, knowing that he's guiding us every step of the way. So if...
Yeah, that's... I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
No, I was saying that I agree with you. For me, that's what has to happen. I guess the way I approach it, it's pretty much the same way, but the way I would say it is the idea that if I feel like I'm supposed to speak to somebody, like there's like a, if you think about it in a painting, imagine a black and white painting, but there's somebody in color. I would say that would be a good representation of how the Holy Spirit lets me know, like, okay, I know you have these plans to go do these things.
Mm-hmm.
But pay attention over here. That's one of the many ways. But it kind of gives maybe people, hopefully, an understanding a little bit about how the Holy Spirit makes it apparent. But the first thing that will come to my mind is all the reasons why I shouldn't do it. All the fears that you don't know this person, you're going to go bother them, you know, it's rude to even talk to them, and things like that. And it's, you know, they're all fears, they're all lies, right? And without the experience of ever crossing that threshold of being into the unknown, people will prepare to have that conversation with somebody forever. And I think that's where potentially we run into a lot of problems, because in my experience witnessing to people or sharing the gospel with people, it's not really about going up to somebody and telling them, do you know Jesus died for your sins?
Yeah.
I've done that. And I can tell you there are times when the Holy Spirit calls me to do that. But the scriptures call us to be sowers and waterers.
Mm-hmm.
And without the Holy Spirit's guidance, it's impossible to know what this person, where they're at. Like, for all I know, they could be a disciple, and the Holy Spirit could just have me there to be telling something encouraging.
Yep.
Right. For all I know, this person might be their last day on earth because they're going to do something really, really dumb.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit wants me there to intervene with that person to either give them a word that will, that the Holy Spirit can use to do something, or that me just being and talking with them stops the chain of events because of the timeline or whatever.
Yeah.
But the idea is, what I need to be is pliable. I need to be able to not come at it with a sense of it needs to be a certain way, because what God calls me to do for every person is different. I think some people that I've experienced have had difficulty because they're like, you don't treat me like you treat another person, and or you don't approach me the same way that you approach another person. And that's because it's like, the Holy Spirit doesn't have me approach two people the exact same way.
Yeah.
Ever. Like, there's a whole life experience. Every person has where they're at in their life and their difficulties or whatever, the good things that they're doing in their life. And so when you open yourself to just being present with that person, you're like a blank canvas. And when you're a blank canvas, God can write on that easily. But if you think of yourself as that canvas and you're filled up with all this theology of how it needs to look,
mm-hmm.
It makes it very hard for God to have a place to write it without writing in really, really tiny print.
Mm-hmm.
And if that theology is being able to see by 10,000 other people in their lives, and they look at you, if they see that theology, they're going to see what they've already seen, and they're not going to see why you're in their life, why in that moment you're there. Because it's such small print that unless they're willing to like really look at that small print, they're going to miss it. And a lot of those fears, though, they don't really come from me. They come from the enemy, who likes to speak lies, who likes to say a whole bunch of bad things, who likes to discourage and break us down, tear us apart. And it's just a matter of who you're going to listen to. And I think that is one of the key things, to be able to talk to somebody and to be able to be a light for them, is kind of what preaching the gospel is to others. Trusting that the Holy Spirit is doing something, and it's not necessarily that we need to do it. I don't need to save this person. Mm-hmm. The only one who's going to save this person is God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to change this person's life. The only one that can do that is Jesus.
Yep.
Right? It's the idea of I'm there as a tool, or as a whiteboard, or as something that God can use. And whatever God does in that moment, I might not even understand. But it's not for me to understand, it's for me to be, okay, Jesus, I'm willing to be here in this moment with you. I need the Holy Spirit to guide me in this moment. And I am trusting that your voice is going to be louder than the enemy's voice in this.
Yep.
And that I'm going to do what I feel you're calling me to do. And I'm doing this in faith. So I'm not going to try to reason with it. I'm going to just believe because you are faithful, because I don't believe if you died for me and rose for me that you now all of a sudden want me to figure it out. I believe if I come to you in sincerity and I'm trying to be there for you, that you're going to be able to use me in this moment, mm-hmm. and that you're going to give me the wisdom and guidance I need to get through this. And that can be very hard if you come from a theological background, or if you're taught by theology-focused people. For me, it was easy because I didn't have any of that. So my first attempts or ways of going were all in faith, trusting that God was going to do something, because I didn't have all those, you know, I's dotted or those T's crossed. Mm-hmm. And even if people asked me, like, well, can you show me, you know, this is back when I was brand new, you know, just born again. It was like, can you show me a place in scripture where blah, 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 blah. Is like, even when people spoke to me, I heard my old self in that, of looking to not believe. And I would be like, I would lead them to the idea of a line of questions to ask them why they're asking me this question. Mm-hmm. Right? Because I know why they're asking the question. Right? I don't know, like, in the sense of, oh, I know their heart. But what I'm saying is that they're not asking me the real question. They're asking me the safe question where they don't have to get themselves involved into it, mm-hmm. which isn't really doing much for the Lord, mm-hmm. right? So it's the idea of being willing to ask the right questions of, well, where does that question come from? Have you had experience with this? You know, start to get a little bit more about them and letting the Holy Spirit do something. Instead of it being me doing it, but letting the Holy Spirit do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. That's what the gospel in our daily life looks like to each other. In regards to the topic of the gospel, was there another, direction? Was there another, avenue, another? I remember when, before we started the recording, there was something I should have been a better listener. I apologize. Did we go over what, the outline? Did we go over what, how things are, looking, how things are projected thus far?
No, there's still quite a few avenues that we can take.
Yes, yes.
I think a good way to go, and in light of what we've talked about so far, which is a little bit on witnessing, a little bit on, and we're all like, we're touching this all stuff, all surface level so far.
Yes.
Any one of these things, you can go into like deep, 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 like cavernous deep, you know, maybe multi-planet deep, conversation with, but it's just to kind of give a little bit of a breath of something that people can pick up on or work with. But how long, I'll ask you a question. How long have you followed the gospel as far as it being prominent in your daily life?
I think it's become more prominent in my daily life after, I call it my baptism of faith, of when I was living on the street. Before that, I was baptized, as a child, circumcised as an infant, baptized by choice, when I was in elementary school, and then again by choice when I was in high school or middle school. But I think seeing things as choosing him daily, focusing on him daily, was through the experience of living on the street. By surrendering, by giving up everything. I didn't want to be the rich young man that stepped away from Jesus sad because he couldn't follow him. He was possessed by his possessions. By becoming dependent on Jesus for everything, not finding my identity in success, not finding my identity in a relationship, but becoming fully dependent on Jesus every day, every moment, every conversation, I think that has been the turning point in my life.
So would you say you knew the gospel before you knew the gospel, meaning that you were kind of aware of it? Like, you could tell me in a theological way, like, what the gospel is before that? Or how early in your life did you know who Jesus was, whether you're following him or not, or know of the gospel itself? Like,
right. No, I think I understood him conceptually. I understood him as a character, as a person. I understood, I knew who he was, but in a relationship, I didn't until I trusted and depended and started going to him, rather than taking care of things myself. And I still daily try to take care of things myself, but I find myself putting a lot more in his court, a lot more in his lap when I say I've done everything that I can do, and I try to do things on my own because I want to be useful, I want to be productive, I want to be everything that I can be, I want to do everything I can do. But if there's something that I understand, if there's something that I see that is outside of my control, I give it to him. I'm like, hey, I've done everything that it's possible for me to do, and I'm trusting that if this is where you want me to go, if this is the direction you want me to go in, the rest is up to you, because I've done everything that's within my power, within my control. And that is relationally how I have grown to understand Jesus. Whereas before, it was like, I'm going to have to do everything. And Jesus is a great example. But there was a disassociation of trusting and receiving and depending on him from before.
All right. So I kind of want to ask you a couple of questions to expand a little bit on this.
Okay.
What stands out to me is that you talked about a point where you were on the streets, basically meaning homeless, correct?
Yes. Yeah.
And if I heard you correct, that it was really at that time where you felt the gospel more so than before that. So I was wondering if you could paint me a picture of a little bit about what life looked like for you before you were homeless, and then what life looked like for you when you were homeless, and how the gospel was able to more work in the latter than the former ever could. According to what you've told me, if you can give me a little bit more understanding.
Yeah. I think I had a relationship with Jesus prior to living on the street. I believe I became more dependent and trusted Jesus more through that experience, because it was a choice. So as a part of my testimony, I was focusing on the fruit of self-discipline when I was working at Wells Fargo for about, I was working at Wells Fargo for 4 years. I was focusing on the fruit of self-discipline for 9 months, praying, meditating, in intervals, as I woke up, before I went into work, on my first break, on my lunch, on my second break, as I was going home, before I went to sleep. Like, it was 9 months of prayer in self-discipline. And throughout that time, while focusing on scripture as well, and this was before I was living on the street, so I believe I had a connection, a relationship with God, and he was guiding me as well. But at the heart of the self-discipline, I heard God saying, as I was asking him, like, what's next? What do you want me to do? What am I going to focus on? How am I supposed to move forward with my life at this point? And he said, either you can start looking for a wife, try and begin a family. Those are good biblical promises, and that is a gift that you can receive and step into. Or God was saying, you can trust me to be your spouse. You can trust me to be your family. You can trust me to be your friend. And God would he would provide, and he would be all of that for me, rather than finding my identity in, I said this already, rather than finding my identity in success or in a significant other, finding my identity in Jesus. Before, I had the gospel, I had my relationship with God, it was alongside all of these other things that I thought were necessary. And by selling everything, stepping away from work, stepping away from my parents' house, and becoming wholly dependent on Jesus providing for me, he became my identity. He became my shield. He became my protection and my provider. He became my family, my spouse. He became the one I found my identity in. As I move forward every single day, it's helped me understand, if I understand how to connect with Jesus and become dependent on Jesus, it helps me connect with other people, because I believe other people go through those experiences. Whereas before, I don't think I had a wholly dependent experience. I then therefore feel like I can connect with other people, and for God's glory, connect them, point them to Jesus through the experience that I was able to have with him.
I think for me, when I started my actual walk, I had known Jesus pretty much my whole life, as far as like the quote unquote no. I knew from a very young age that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that salvation was through Jesus. I knew it like a textbook. At five was my first time I was baptized. I was baptized Catholic. I was just show up in a suit, and I still remember I asked the priest, was it gonna hurt? Made him bust up. It's the only reason why I remember that. It's because of how much I made him laugh by asking him that. But I was clearly not understanding what I was gonna be doing or why I was even there. I even went as far, because my mom had me go. I went in did communion, which is like a class that you go through where they teach you about who Jesus is. They teach you what communion is, like receiving the body and the blood of Jesus, how you're ceremonially supposed to do it. And I had that understanding, and that was the first time that I took communion, was after I had quote unquote graduated from that. I didn't live it out though. It was like, I had always seen church people as kind of like those good people, and I was not a good person. in my mind, I try to rationalize the whole of why I'm good, but the reality is, no, I was not a good person. And so as I went through life or whatever, I had an understanding of who Jesus was, like a biography, I guess you could say. But there was no power in it. Like, there was nothing in who Jesus was that changed my life. There was nothing in who he was that made me think or alter my course of behavior, habits, or patterns in any way, shape, or form. And so when I became born again, it was a major, major, major shift in my life. And the way I could relate to your experience of choosing one or the other, either a wife or Jesus, is God had me in different living situations. I was homeless as well. I was living with somebody at the time when I came to the Lord, but shortly after I was homeless. That ended up being 4 months. I learned a lot about the importance of prayer. I was able to see God show up in different ways. Like, Holy Spirit would be very encouraging and very present with me. So things that people would normally be scared of, like, for example, the stereotype of you don't want to go down that street because of what happens down that street.
Right? Yes.
In the middle of the night, I would walk down that street. Like, there was only one time, in fact, where there was a street that was like that, where the Lord told me, no, you need to not walk down that street tonight. And I didn't question it. And the next night I did. Like, it was just that one night. For some reason, I wasn't supposed to. I don't want to know why. I just trusted just the same way. And the next night I was fine. And I just took an alternate route when I was going where I was staying. But every situation that I've been in, after following the gospel, which I say is basically following Jesus, following his promise of what he's done for us and giving him the reins or the control of my life to the best of my ability. Anytime I've come into a new environment, I felt like I needed to live differently. Like, I couldn't be who I was from before, but that was almost like a ground zero of figuring out who I was again.
Yes.
And trying to reestablish things, trying to refit in, not fit in with society or fit in with people, but fit in with, like, my walk, like, with allowing that to feel organic again and not like I'm, like, sidelining it, trying to, you know, get my head wrapped around things. And I feel like the Lord actually did that so that I could learn how to rely on him, and that I can be in different experiences and in different situations and rely on God. And it doesn't have to look one way. Just like I've gone to many churches that are in my local area, it's been more of an experience of learning how God works in different ways. But before God really started educating me to prepare me for marriage, I had an idea or a mindset in my mind that if I got married, that somehow that person would become the center of my world. And what it took a while, but the Lord had to get that out of my mind that basically I would destroy that person if that was the case. Because no one can take the place of God in our life. And the moment I start expecting anything outside of a woman to be a wife to me, that I'm putting expectations on her that belong on Jesus, and that it ultimately would lead to issues or problems, potentially really, really hurtful things that could happen.
Yeah.
But the idea was, that it stuck out to me with what you're saying, is that I feel like marriage to a wife is supposed to be it's like an added layer of complexity. It's not I think when a lot of people read 1 Corinthians 7, because that's where it talks about this, where like your who you are will be divided, right? Because you'll have to have a part of you in the world and you'll have a part of you serving God. I know Paul looks at it from the perspective of if you want to be fully at service to God, you know, stay to God as you came to God, and do not depart from it, because if you do, you're going to split your allegiance, so to speak. But what I found is that is true, I think, for most people who already have their allegiance split. And the reason I say that is because the more that I've prayed, and we're talking about years of prayer. We're not talking about, I spent 20 minutes praying to God and asking him this question, therefore I'm well-versed in this.
Yes.
I've been following the Lord for 6 years, as faithfully as I could. Okay, I've been praying about this for about 5.5 years. Just give you an idea. Mm-hmm. Because in the beginning, my ideas of marriage and a wife were about what she's supposed to do for me, which were all negative, all bad. Because it's never about that. It's supposed to be what I'm giving, not what I'm receiving. Not an expectation of receiving, because that's not the way Jesus loves. Jesus doesn't love me because I give him something. He doesn't love me to get something from me. He loves me because that's his nature. He couldn't stop loving me. Even if I told him to stop loving me, he couldn't do it because it would defy his nature. Mm-hmm. He's not going to change his nature for me. And I feel like that's what he was getting me to a place to understand, is that the groom nature of a biblical man is to be in such a way that you are in love and have a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. And only by doing that can you actually love a spouse properly. Mm-hmm. Which I feel that maybe, unless you're really letting God, like, I want to say, get in there and deal with some skeletons. I think we all have the best of intentions when we get married, but I think it becomes very hard in the process of learning these things. Mm-hmm. So I can understand if you don't, like, if God presented to me when I first started talking about marriage to the Lord, like 5.5 years ago, if God presented to me that choice, I think the choice that he presented to you, I think I would have been more inclined to pick the choice that you made, just simply because where I was in life, I didn't have an answer to. Like, the only woman I had ever loved, I never actually was with, because I knew I was destructive. Like, I knew me being in her life would have never been a good thing. Mm-hmm. And even after becoming born again, I didn't have an answer to that yet. And because I didn't have an answer to that yet, if God had said, okay, go and be with this woman right now, I would have been terrified. Mm-hmm. Because I was like, without that answer, like, I couldn't see that happening.
Yeah.
Right? And now, like, now I can understand it. And now I'm in a place where I do have that answer. But it took a lot of prayer, and the prayer wasn't like, Lord, just give me a wife.
Right.
Beginning, there was things like that. Mm-hmm. And then God, you know, in his loving wisdom, was like, just waiting. He let me do my spiel, you know, my PowerPoint presentation, so to speak. Mm-hmm. But then he started really looking at things with me, and he started going over hard attitudes with me, and things that were behind the hard attitudes. And some of them were dealing with, you know, just confidence or being an individual. And in my mind, I was like, well, where are we doing all this work? Like, mm-hmm. You know, this has nothing to do with what I was talking about. But it was where he had chose to start. And I could say that now I don't see a wife as being a hindrance or being as an alternate route. But what I've come to conclude after the Lord has done 5.5 years with me is that I believe that he gives us marriage, that like gives us marriage, not like worldly marriage, because there's worldly marriage too, mm-hmm. right? But like the God-given marriage, the one where like the idea like God brings two people together to be married.
Yes.
That particular one. Not the one where I think she's cute or I really like
certain things about her, so I'm going to woo her and make her my bride.
Right.
Not that kind of marriage. But I believe that there's aspects of love that we learn by that. And the reason I say that is like, Jesus is a perfect spouse. Mm-hmm. Any imperfection comes on my end. Like, there's never a time he's ever insulted me. He's never said the wrong thing. He's never done the wrong thing. Right? So when it comes to learning to love, even Jesus says, it's easy to love those who love you.
Yes.
Like, it is super easy to do that. Anybody can do that. Right? Even the pagans can do that, he pointed out.
Yeah.
Right? But the challenge is, if I want to grow in love, because this is what I ultimately came to the conclusion, and when I started talking to Jesus in this route, not only was it like an epiphany to me, but it was also I felt like a door started to open, right? Was the idea that if I want to truly learn to love as Jesus loves, I need somebody that's unlovable to love. Mm-hmm. That's somebody only Jesus could love, which is another human being. Mm-hmm. Because if I stop loving this individual because of what they've done or the actions that they've done or they said the wrong thing to me or whatever, then it shows me, it's not a reflection of the other individual. It's for me, it's a reflection of my inability to love. Mm-hmm. Or my ability and need to grow in love.
And to choose love,
I believe that's one of the, And I believe that that's one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons why Jesus likes us to get married at times is because it teaches us things about how to love that we just can't learn, you know,
otherwise.
Any other way.
Yeah.
You know, because it's like, it's when somebody's like yelling and screaming at you, not that I want that to ever happen in a marriage, right? If someone is disagreeing or someone's being disagreeable or they're doing actions that they shouldn't be doing, whatever it is. When I find out about this, I have two options. I can either love this individual or I can judge the individual. Mm-hmm. I can criticize the individual. And from a lot of women that I've spoken to in ministry over the course of, not one-on-one, but just like, that I've worked with in ministry. And there was even one housewife that was willing to share with me one time. And I really feel it was the Lord, and because he had been telling me, because one of the things that I struggled with before I came to the Lord was judgment, being judgmental, not judge of character, but being overly judgmental, mm-hmm. Was that my words can, as a husband, my words can easily affect my wife. And that she was telling me that usually when her husband would correct her, no matter how he did it, the first thing that she would feel is a wound, and she would feel like she's not enough, or that she's not sufficient, or that she's not good enough. And the Lord had been like trying to drive it home to me, like, you can't be critical, you can't be critical, you can't be critical. And just going back and forth with the idea of being loving and choosing that love route. I believe that that is predominantly what I would learn in marriage, is how to love somebody regardless of what they do or who they are, and learning how to not put expectations on them, but to keep them on God.
Yeah.
Because with that, that's why I say it adds a layer of complexity, because I still have to do my daily walk. Like, I still have to work with my relationship with Jesus. Yes, I'm called to be certain things if I'm called to be a provider in marriage, right? Mm-hmm. But those can't supersede any of the things that I'm doing with Jesus. In fact, they should be, by all intents and purposes, leading me back to him more and more.
Yeah.
Because I want to make sure I do the right thing. Like, I'll give you an idea of one example that the Lord literally told me. He said, when I'm married, every morning when I wake up, I need to get on my knees and ask him for the strength to be a husband today. He literally told me, any day you don't do this, expect to fail that day. Mm-hmm. And that was a sobering thought and an idea, because I'm already thinking like myself of like, I don't do anything 100%. right?
Yeah.
So it's like, just thinking about that, I'm like, oh.
Right.
Interesting.
A big commitment.
It just brings up a lot of food for thought.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say that the gospel had to do work in my life, so before I could approach that healthfully and with the idea of doing what scripture wants marriage to be versus what I want as an individual for marriage to be. And I think that the other interesting point that just came to mind about that is that I think that not everybody is called to it, though.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, this is kind of like side topic, but I really don't see a lot people being valued in singleness in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And they're almost being a stigmata or a label placed on them as far as worth goes, because they've chosen to be single, which I think in American culture has a tendency to make a cultural standpoint of them being either lazy or not productive or not taking life seriously, which isn't the case.
Yeah.
But it brings a lot of challenges, because the single person, of course, is going to address the daily walk a lot different than the person that's dating, or the person that has a fiance, or the person that's married, or the person that's married with kids.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I feel like we start with fiance. I don't even, like, from everything that I've seen, and I know the Bible doesn't really talk about it, I don't see dating in scripture.
No.
At all.
No.
Like, it doesn't come up. It's not even a thing. Like, which I believe that God gives us all good things. So that's even something I prayed about, was the idea of, like, Lord, please don't put me in this situation where I'm, like, dating for years and having to deal with all the hurdles or whatever that come along with that.
The closest thing in the Song of Songs, there's courting, but that's for someone that's a lover. I think that's for people who are already committed to each other.
I see. Yeah, that's like I said, the closest thing we have.
Mm-hmm.
But that's my ramblings about it. Is just the idea, like, I think there's experiences and things that God will teach us if we're willing to learn those things. But I believe that there is other things, like there is a place in scripture where Jesus talks about the idea that the greatest among you is your servant, right?
Yes.
And the greatest of all is the servant of all, right? And one of the aspects that I think singleness offers an individual is to make every single person their family.
Mm-hmm.
And see every single person as being a priority.
Yeah.
And allowing them to live in that moment of priority, of because they don't have, you know, like, it's not necessarily a good thing, but, you know, if a single person, you know, had a fast for a day because, you know, they decided that the money that was given to them by God should go to somebody else, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot easier to do than you having to go home and tell your wife and kids, we can't eat today because, you know, I saw this person, I really felt the Holy Spirit.
Right.
You know, like, there's different, it offers different things and different ways that we serve.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm hoping that's one of the things that your walk is addressing. And that's one of the things I'm excited, I think, with you, is that choosing the path of singleness, I think you can offer a lot of insight to people that have chosen a path of singleness that will help empower their walks with Jesus.
I appreciate that. And I agree. I think we're both doing a good job in and through our daily life ministry and the work that it seems like Jesus is pulling us towards. The segments only go for an hour each, and we're at 59 minutes here, so I wanted to say that I appreciate you and our time, and we will continue digging into the gospel with future episodes. Thanks, Joseph.
Thank you, Joel.
Love you, buddy. Talk to you. We'll have another recording soon.
All right. Take care.
You too. Bye.